Hebrews 4, 11 through 16, really. And I'm going to do something that I often don't do. I don't read a long text, but I want you to hear this in the Amplified. It's what we read in our responsive reading. But here's the context. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some say Paul, some say Apollos. Origen says, and he was in the first century, he said nobody knows. But it was obviously somebody well-versed in Old Testament scriptures, probably a Jew. This is written to Jewish Christians who were struggling to remain Christians, and they were threatening to go back to Judaism. Because there's a way in which Christianity is so easy to get into, you know, believe, and we need the help of God to do it. There are those who preach that when you come to the Lord, you'll have no more problems and He'll solve all your difficulties. He promises to go through things with us, but He doesn't promise that it's just the equivalent of a Sunday school picnic for the rest of your life. And these folks were probably suffering, probably written in about, well, in that period from 60 to 70 A.D. And this was the persecution under the Roman Caesars. Nero was the worst. He played his violin while Rome burned. Some say he set it on fire. And then he blamed Christians and he exiled all the Jews for 7 years from Rome. That they couldn't live there because they had Jewish Christians had burned Rome down. Jews were under tremendous persecution, as they have been almost all of their existence, almost anywhere they've been. And this was a period of tremendous persecution for Jews. It seems to be saying the entire book, don't go back to being just a Jew. Retain your Christianity in spite of the pressures that you're under to just revert back. I think it's easy to go back into legalism. In some ways, it's easier than grace. If somebody gave you a list, you get married and they gave you a list and said, here's what you should do as my spouse. You need to provide this amount of money for us. You need to be within 10 minutes of the time you tell me to have a meal for you. And you got a list. At the end of the day, you would know exactly where you sat with that person. Were you keeping the rules? Churches that have legalism as a foundation actually do pretty well because you can tell where you are. Did you do these things? And I grew up in a church that had a set of rules, and you could sort of tell how you were doing from their rules. What the Lord says is, I'm going to love you unconditionally. If you come into this covenant of grace, you need to do the best you can and be holy, get better, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My love will cover a multitude of your sins. But when we don't have a list. My illustration of that is, I was always nervous when I started going to see Gene in St. Louis. Driving in Missouri, it'll show you how long ago this was, they had no speed limit. That's pretty exciting to a young 17-year-old man. No speed limit. Then they explained to me that, well, don't speed, because the highway patrol will simply write you a ticket for reckless driving if they think you're driving in a way that's not appropriate. And I said to the guy telling me, so how do they judge that? Well, if it's raining and you go fast, even kind of a normal speed, you don't slow down for the rain, that's reckless driving. Or if they see, and he wound up saying, so I'm at the mercy of a highway patrolman that's got to make a quota. Well, they may not have to, but they may. And he can just say, you were doing reckless driving. I wound up feeling like I really like a speed limit better, because they can't get me if I'm not going over that much. But that ambiguity made me nervous. It just, I'd see a highway patrolman and I'd think, okay, how am I doing? And I wouldn't know. He knows what he thinks I'm doing, but I don't know what he's thinking. And so we come to the Lord, and he says, my yoke's easy, my burden's light. Live for me. Lord, give me some rules. What should I not do? And my church's rules was, don't shoot a BB gun on Sunday. Don't watch TV. Don't go to movies. Long list. And so I knew where I was. If I didn't shoot a BB gun on Sunday, and I didn't go to movies, and I didn't watch TV, which we did. But I could tell I'm in or out. Today, it would be like a marriage ceremony, and it's probably what it should be, that I'm going to love you, and it doesn't have as much to do with how you are as it does with how I am. Why do you love me, Lord? Tell me, it's that testimony of the little lady who used to say, I don't know what the Lord saw in me to save me, but he did. And I always wanted to say, he didn't see anything in you. It's just who he is. It's the girlfriend with her boyfriend at the lake. And there's a full moon. And cicadas are chirping. And they're standing there holding hands, looking out. They turn to hold hands and look at each other in the moonlight. And he says, I love you. And she says, what is it about me that you love? And he said, yeah, I think it's just the kind of person I am. That's not very encouraging. But what about me? And so the Jews who became Christians missed the legalism. There are people in very legalistic churches today. I could list the denominations and the sects that are there. And you wonder, why would somebody join one of these crazy sects? Where they got all these rules. You know where you stand. You know, you're in or out. With us, did you live like a Christian this week? What do you mean by that? You know, well, like Jesus. Oh, goodness, no, I didn't do that good. Like the devil? No, wasn't that bad. So what, you're just lukewarm? And Revelation says, I would that you were hot or cold. I'll spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. So the Hebrew Christians were in a quandary as to whether to go back or not. And what Luther said was, first the apostle terrifies us, then he comforts us. And that's what we're going to look at today. The issue is failing to enter the rest that God's prepared because you turn back. You're not obedient and you don't have faith. And the writer warns us that we're going to have to believe God and trust God, but that he can be trusted ultimately. In order to believe, people have got to hear, and that's the good news, the gospel, and the promises. There are hundreds of promises in the Bible, and they're of no value to you if you don't know them. So you need to... It's a great experiment to just Google the promises of God and start reading. I've got about 30 that I read almost every day that I've written in my iPad, and I can punch a button and get them. These are the promises that I want God to fulfill in my life. The word here for the word is logos. Let me just read. That's the Greek word rather than rhema. It's the written word of God, the motive of God, the basis of God. I want to read this slowly, and I always think a long text just puts everybody to sleep. Stay with me on this and think about how it can apply to your life. Hebrews 4:11 through 16. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently. See, this is not just coasting. strive diligently to enter the rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. And that's what he's been comparing it to. They couldn't go into the promised land and experience the things God had for them because they were disobedient and had no faith. For the word of God speaks, and it's alive and full of power, making it active. And that word for word there is what I was talking about. The word of God speaks. It's alive. That word there is not rhema, which is the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God, but it's the Logos of God, which includes certainly the Bible. It's full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It's sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging. This is the terrifying part. Judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. So if you went to a church because, let me use something that nobody here does, you're in real estate sales and it's a great place to make contacts, then God knows that. He knows your motives, not just what you do. And not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed, naked. As Jeff Foxworthy would say, naked. That we're everything we've ever done or thought is exposed. We're naked and defenseless to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Him is capitalized there. That's obviously the Lord. You know what the most common dream is? It's that you're at a group event and you're unclothed. You don't have proper clothes on. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I've had that dream. And I heard an analysis of that recently, that you're feeling exposed somewhere. You feel like you're not secure. You're not covered somewhere. I was at a class reunion and was in my underwear. And I was just walking around acting like things were okay. And then this other part of me is I had the dream two or three times. The other part of me is looking at that me and thinking, go get some clothes on. You're crazy. Nobody is seemingly reacting to that, but I don't have any clothes on. And he says, we're going to be uncovered and naked and defenseless before God with whom we have to do. Inasmuch, now here gets to be the good part. Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession of faith in him. And the writer is going back to, you hang on. Don't give up here. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have shared feelings with our weakness and infirmities and inability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are and yet is without sinning. And then a great comfort in the last verse. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne, and it'll say of God in a minute, but it says the throne of grace. Remember what grace is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve in a very positive way. Let us draw near boldly to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. What great promises are there? We who have believed can enter into the rest of God. We believe what God has said. We think it's there. We live that way. And the writer is saying, hold on to that. Don't. He's really saying, don't give up. to people who are struggling there. That Jesus had gone to prepare a place for us. It's going to be a place of complete rest. It's going to be a place where there's no tears, no death, no dying, no sorrow, nothing to fear. As we get older, there's a lot of things to fear. Isn't it amazing as we get older? With a couple of friends this week, they called and they're my age, and I'd say, "How's your health?" You know, because I never asked that as a 30-year-old. It just wasn't an issue. But how's your health? That gets to be an important question. But God has given us His Word, this Bible, this book, that's alive to help us believe. These promises are there that He said, here's what I'm going to do. And this is the last three verses are full of promises even here. He gives His Word in order to help us believe and to not give up. You remember it says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He's trying to help us with His Word here. We have to put into effort into believing. You just can't glibly say, I believe, because James, as you remember, said faith without works is dead. So if you don't practice this in some kind of way, if it doesn't affect you, then James is going to say, well, you don't really have faith, it's dead. A couple of verses in Hebrews that speak to this. Hebrews 2:1. Pay close attention to what you have heard, the word. They say, well, really? Yeah, you pay close attention. They don't want you to miss the rest. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren. There it is again. You be careful. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear His voice, the word, do not harden your hearts. So the writer is pushing us to enter the rest of God. He knows how valuable that is. I don't know whether you ever think about heaven or not. We talk about how to get there, but we don't talk very much about what it's going to be like. Charles Williams, one of C.S. Lewis's contemporaries, says it best when he said, heaven is the end of desire. You won't want anything that you don't have there. So if I want calorie-less banana pudding, it's there, if that's what I want in heaven. A great read and a great audio book is Randy Alcorn's book, just simply entitled Heaven. And he answers questions, some speculation, of course, but things like, will there be dogs in heaven? And his answer is, if you want them to be there, they'll be there. Heaven is the end of desire. It's a place where there is no concern for tomorrow. I was questioning one of my friends one time about some of his actions. It was just really awful. And I said, what were you thinking? And he said, well, I wasn't thinking. I don't know how you do that. I've always been thinking. And Garrison Keillor had on his radio show, The Prairie Home Companion, a mythical sponsor, as all of his sponsors were, Powder Milk Biscuits. And my favorite was Rick's Field Dirt and Croissant Shop. But one of his sponsors was a company that you could call them, and for $50, they would tell you every possible thing that could go wrong. You think you thought of everything when you go on vacation that could happen, and then he'd go into a litany of, you know, you could have a fire in your house and blah, blah, blah. But I thought, I don't need to pay them $50. I can think of it. You know, and I'm not a worrier. But when I hear that somebody's got a disease, I remember in the middle of doing a funeral for a woman who had died. She had a headache one day and had a really unusual disease. Nobody knew what happened, or virus, actually. And she was brain dead the next day, similar to what we were talking about earlier. And I'm in the middle of the funeral thinking, I wonder how she got that. What can I do to avoid that? I often ask doctors, now what can I do to not get that? And a lot of times there is no answer. So don't just worry about things. Trust God. Trust His promises. The writer is pushing us to enter this rest of God. There's some of that here on earth. It doesn't mean that you're going to just be at the river in good weather with a picnic the rest of your life. But he's really talking about the ultimate rest of God. There's a millennial reign of 1,000 years on earth. There's a paradise that he talked to the thief on the cross about. And all we have to do is trust him. Just focus on his promises, on his good news. The gospel is good news. You can have eternal life. What a package that is. You can live forever. That is good news, because that's not how we feel. And so our text, Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, says the word is active. It's alive. It's penetrating our thoughts and our intentions. And the word's function is to generate a desire to do better, to enter the rest, to know that we're going to stand before God and be judged. That's not a judgment of sin. The great white throne judgment of Revelation is a judgment of sin. But the judgment seat of Christ, Bema, is a judgment of our works on earth after we're saved. And so the word's function is to penetrate, as you read the Bible, as you pray and seek God, the word will penetrate and discern who you are and where you need to change and so forth. So the terror of this is that God knows. You know, sometimes when people have accused me of things that I'm sort of not guilty of, but maybe a little, I can defend myself because they overstate their case, and I can cover a little. You know what I'm saying? We don't immediately just collapse. But to stand before God and know that He knows everything. He knows my thoughts. It's like Paul wrote the Roman church and said, you Jews are feeling superior to the Gentiles because they've all sinned. They didn't have the law. You didn't necessarily sin, but you thought about it, and so you're as guilty as they are. And you're thinking, I mean, it's like the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't murder. I'm telling you, don't be angry. You think, oh no, I might could cover the fact I didn't murder, but if he knows whether or not I've been angry or other issues there. So the dream is relevant. We're uncovered. We stand naked before God in terms of who we really are, exposed and got to give an account. And Jesus is alive in the lives of those who trust him. So this is the terror. This is the bad news. And I got to get to the good news in 5 minutes here to finish up. We must each give an account and be judged. Romans 14, 12 and 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. Give an account of what we've done, of how we've lived, of what we thought. And who can do that? David says, oh Lord, if you judged our sins, who could stand before you? And he's right. Because he knows every action, he knows every thought, he knows every intention. He knows the sins you meant to do but didn't get a chance to. I just don't think we can stand that kind of scrutiny. And so I want to get to the best part. And now you're going to stand and be judged, but that always means we're making a transition. Let me go back and read verses 14 and 15 again. Inasmuch then, as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He's not just here on earth going into a tabernacle and killing a squirrel or a dove or a bull or a goat. He's in the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father. Let us lay hold and hold fast to our confession of faith in him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have shared feelings with our weaknesses and infirmities and inability to the assaults of temptation. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, in every respect, as we have been, yet without sinning. So we got a high priest, our advocate, our lawyer, who takes our case. And that's the good news. We've got a great high priest. He understands. He lived on earth. He faced the same temptations that we do. He knows our weakness. He's now gone through the heavens. He sympathizes with our situation and represents us before the throne of God. And when our sins would have been brought up there, it says we're clothed in the robes of His righteousness. And so what the judgment of our sins means is that the Father has looked at us and we're covered with the blood of Christ and the robes of His righteousness. And it says we're in Christ. And so we're not guilty. We've got the white stone of innocence. So God assured us that He's taken responsibility for our sin problem. And He's seen to it that He paid that debt by sending His only Son. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, the last one, is a great comfort. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly. That's all the Greek words that could apply. Fearlessly, confidently, boldly draw near to the throne of God. But it doesn't say throne of God first. It says the throne of grace. They call your name. You're in the courtroom and you're going up to stand before the throne of God. It's a throne of grace. That's the greatest truth that can come to you. And grace, the Amplified even defines the unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, every appropriate help, and every well-timed help coming just when we need it. What an incredible promise. So Martin Luther's right. This is a terrifying scripture, and it's a tremendous comfort to us. I'm going to read our blessing tonight, today, that Paula will read later for us. Let me paraphrase it. Don't be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, present your request to God, thanking Him that He can hear us when we pray. And the transcending peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have a high priest. What a great high priest we have. And he knows us. He's touched by us. He's gone through this life on earth. And nothing that we've ever done or thought stands between us and the throne of God. That's the amazing thing. The peace of God comes in our hearts because the place of judgment is the mercy seat of Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. And what's nice about that is God's love covers your sins, and they're forgotten, disposed, as far as the east is from the west. And so you hold fast to your confession of faith. I suspect it was Paul, but we don't know for sure, is telling these Hebrew Christians, hang on. Don't give up, because look what we've got. Even though you're going to be judged, it's not going to be of... I heard somebody say it again this week. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. That's enough to strike terror to my heart, you know. Because if Paul's right, if you didn't do it but thought of it, you're just as bad off. But those things are covered by the love of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and His grace is sufficient for our need. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And then we get to the good part. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace. And so the lesson today is hang on. Hold fast to your confession. Look at the promises. I wish I could tell you how good this book is. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is this is alive. And I find it that way. I find when I read so often, I find verses that I've read many times, and all of a sudden it comes alive to me and speaks to my heart. And I hope you'll find that kind of comfort in the Word. Take just a few minutes to prepare your heart for communion and in silent prayer, thanking God for the promise of a covering, that we're not going to stand naked before Him and exposed, but when we walk up, we're in the robes of His righteousness. And all we can be seen is Jesus Christ, because we're in Him. Let's pray.